Alright, this morning I'm going to be preaching on providence, panic, and pandemic. So we're going to look at various scriptures this morning concerning the Lord and our responsibility and the pandemic, the disease, the virus that is going around. And just put some things in the context, I read there's a book called Flu, and it's the story of the 1918 Spanish flu epidemic. And when that hit in 1918, 25% of Americans contracted the virus. And somewhere between 20 and 100 million people died worldwide. 20 to 100 million people died that one flu season from that virus. At Fort Devens, an army base in Massachusetts, 129 soldiers died within 48 hours of getting that virus. There were 45,000 men at that army base. 8,000 of them were put in the hospital. And then just a few days later, it went from Massachusetts into Boston. September 26, 1918, 123 Bostonians died of the flu and 33 of pneumonia related to the flu. A month later in Philadelphia, close to 11,000 people died in the city of Philadelphia in 1 month. In 1 day, almost 800 residents of Philadelphia died in one day in the city of Philadelphia. So I just want to start off with that, not to dismiss this, but just sort of put it into context that this is not the first time that this has happened. This is not the first time that a virus has emerged seemingly out of nowhere, but and not to dismiss it and take it lightly, but just to understand that this is not something that is unprecedented. And I don't want to dismiss it, but I also want to think about this sober-mindedly, as God commanded His people to do. I had planned to preach on, last week I preached on young women. Today I'm going to preach on young men. But in both of those points, and in fact, five times in the book of Titus, as I said last week, God's people in His church are commanded to be sober-minded, to think about things the right way. And this morning, we want to look at, really put that into practice. So I talk about the need for sober-mindedness, for me and for you, for everybody, but this morning we're going to put that into practice. What's that look like? How are you sober-minded in times such as we live in? So Lord willing, we'll do that this morning and try to think about this sober-mindedly and rightly according to the Scripture that we can put into practice what the Lord has for us. So we got a lot of P's in our outline this morning, and the first one is going to be God's people need to be prudent. We need to be prudent. Proverbs 14:15 tells us this. So I got several scriptures this morning we're going to turn to. But Proverbs 14:15 tells us, the simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So the prudent man or the simple man, the naive person, believes everything that they hear. But the prudent man is going to look well to his going. The God's people need to be prudent with what they hear, not to dismiss everything that you hear and not to say, well, you can't trust anything that anybody says, but also you can't believe everything everybody says. There's just so much misinformation about the virus. People just dismiss everything. Well, that's not the right way to do it either. We need to be prudent. We need to be wise and consider with the source that it's coming from, consider who's telling the story and think about things wisely. See, I think panic is more contagious than the virus is. That worry and anxiety has become more contagious. That we live in a society that has just almost lost all rational thinking when it comes to this virus. God's people need to be prudent when it comes to dealing with this. Isaiah 5:21 says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So that's the opposite side of this. We don't want to be wise in our own eyes. No, I'm not a medical doctor. We have those in the medical field here, but not me. So I can't assume that I know everything about this. I need to listen to people who do know about things and be discerning and not be wise in my own eyes, but listen to what people who know what they're talking about. So you got to be prudent about what you hear and prudent about what you listen to. You need to be prudent with known dangers. Look what it says in Proverbs 23:3. And in fact, this verse, this proverb is in the Bible twice. The same proverb is in chapter 27, verse 12. So it's so good that God gave it to us twice. It says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So what does this mean? This means that we are prudent about known dangers. Now, this doesn't mean that we're supposed to hide ourselves, but we need to, being cautious is not being unfaithful, right? The one extreme is the panic and people taking baths and Lysol and so forth. That's one extreme. But the other extreme is not to be cautious at all. So we shouldn't panic, but the prudent foreseeth evil. The prudent understand the dangers, and the prudent take all legal and right and God-honoring steps to protect themselves and others. You know, the opposite of thou shalt not kill is a mandate that we would preserve life. So if you're commanded not to kill, that means that there's a value at life. And then, so you are supposed to take all measures to protect your family and to protect your neighbor. That's the flip side of the tent, that thou shalt not kill, that God has a value in life. And so we need to be prudent and do the things that we know that can mitigate the risk. You know, you can love your neighbor by just we can cover our mouth when we cough, and that's loving our neighbor. You know, if you're sick, stay home. You know, I don't have to say that here. You know, there's several people here that have done that this morning, that they're not feeling well, and because they're prudent and because they're cautious and because they love the other members of the church. They have stayed away even when they wanted to because of their sickness. That's prudence. That's wisdom. And that's what we are commanded to do. You know, if it came down to it and the government said, well, you can't, no one can have church. We're going to close all churches in the state. Well, we could go down to the courthouse and stand out on the street. We could go over to the campground and have services outside. And we're not going to stop worshiping the Lord, but we also need to be prudent about the way that we live. And just take the common sense measures that we know that prevent this. So that's prudence. That's the first thing. We need to be prudent about how we live. Now, the second thing is providence. So that's the second P that we need to think about this morning. Providence. You need to remember where this virus came from. And I'm not talking about China, but where did it come from? Well, it came from the hand of the Lord of glory. God is simply not sovereign when we want Him to do something for us or when good things happen to us. God's sovereign all the time. God is sovereign in the sunshine. He's sovereign in the rain. God is the omnipotent ruler of heaven and earth. God is the ruler right now. Look over with me in Jeremiah 21, verse number 4. Jeremiah 21, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon, against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls. And I will assemble them into the midst of this city, and I myself will fight against you. Now he's talking about Jerusalem here. God says, I will fight against you with an outstretched hand, with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence, or great sickness. And afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city, from the pestilence, and from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life, and he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. And this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Now this is a prophecy that God gave Isaiah and God, or Jeremiah, and he said, I'm going to come and visit this city with a pestilence. And animals are going to get it, and they're going to die, and people are going to get it, and they're going to die. And there's going to be a people, specific people, that aren't going to get it. And then they're going to go into some other kind of tribe. Now, why do I say this? Because God was in control of that pestilence, and God sent it. I read someone, an Armenian said the other day, he said, well, my theology wouldn't have God have anything to do with this virus. Well, basic theism, just believing that there is a God. We know that God is in control of all things. This is the God of Scripture. And this didn't take God by surprise. Now, I can't tell you why this came or what its purpose was, but I do know that if you read through Scriptures, pestilence in the Scriptures, they were often either judgments or God was teaching somebody something. And that God would teach people a lesson by bringing sickness and pestilence upon the people. Here, God fought against Jerusalem with a pestilence out of chastisement and judgment. He smote the people of the city with a great sickness. And there was no amount of social distancing. There was no amount of staying home and washing your hands that was going to stop that. Because this was sent from God with a purpose. You know, God is king over the coronavirus. God is king over all sickness. And we need to remember that. And remember that our Lord is in control of this. But we also need to remember that just because the virus comes doesn't mean that you're going to get it. In Psalm 91, in the 91st Psalm, look what it says here. Psalm 91 and verse number 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. So there was a plague here, and God said, my people are not going to get it. Now, I'm not saying that Christians wouldn't get sick, but what I am saying is God is in charge of who gets sick and who doesn't. So it's not inevitable that you're going to get sick. Right? So that's part of the panic that people say, well, it's going to hit me. I know it. I'm going to get sick. It's just inevitable. Well, no, it's not. So we act with prudence, knowing that there are certain measures that we ought to take as wise human beings. We know that there are certain things that you can do to reduce and mitigate the risk that you're going to get this. We also know that God is sovereign over this disease. And we also know that if it's not the Lord's will that you don't get sick, you're not going to get sick. Now somebody can come up and cough in your face. And if it's not the will of the Lord that you get sick, that virus is not going to hurt you. This is what God said to these particular people about that particular plague. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. God is sovereign over this sickness. And we can do all that we can, all that we're supposed to do, be prudent, but also trust in God's providence. God was not taken by surprise. The Lord Jehovah isn't in control just when we want Him to be in control. Nothing is outside of His dominion. Job said in Job 14:5, seeing His days are not determined, the number of His months are with thee, thou hast appointed His bounds that He cannot pass. We have an appointment. We have an appointment to meet with the Lord. And whether that appointment is today, whether that appointment is 20 years from now, or whether the Lord is just going to come back and we'll meet Him in the air, I don't know. But there is a day appointed. God is sovereign over the day of our birth. He is sovereign over the day of our death. And after we've done all that we can, we just must trust in the Lord and His sovereignty. What happens if it gets worse? What happens if it comes to our home? God hears the people, His people in distress. Psalm 107 tells us this is very truth. The Lord hears His people in distress. Verse 16 of Psalm 107. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Pray unto the Lord. Trust in Him. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou will make all his bed in his sickness. It says in Psalm 41:3. What happens if you get the sickness? Psalm 41:3 tells us. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. If you get sick, well, God will give you strength. God will give you grace. And listen, Christian, what is the absolute worst thing that could happen? The absolute worst thing that could happen is you go to be with your Lord. We need to trust in God and trust in His providence and know that He is with us. And it can be serious, but it can also, we don't have to panic. Trust in the Lord. Romans 13:1 tells us that every soul is to be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So the government has a job to do, but men and women who hold office, hold an office that God has ordained. And they sit there because God has ordained them to be there. There is a higher office than Congress. There is a higher office than the Senate. There's a seat of power that's much higher than the seat of power in Washington, D.C. So don't look to men and don't trust in men. Trust in the Lord. So we need to trust in God, the King of Kings, not the kings of the earth. Look with me in Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Now, we read this at the beginning, so we're going to go through this. But trust in God and not in the potentates of the world. So I kind of forced that P in there a little bit. But we want to trust in God, not the potentates of the world, those in authority. So Psalm 146, verse 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, all my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. So what's the focus of this psalm? He's looking up to God. He's going to worship the Lord as long as he lives. But you notice that? It's not just as long as he lives, but as long as he exists. As long as he has being, he's going to praise the Lord. Whether he lives or whether he dies, he's going to praise the Lord. We need to remember who's in control. And even when the God's people pass away, you still have being, you still exist. And you know what you'll be doing? You'll be praising the Lord then too. It's sad that so many profess Christ, but they don't praise the Lord now. It seems here to me that the child of God praises the Lord now and then both. That they continue on what they've already been doing to start with. But they start praising the Lord now, and they'll continue on even after death. The psalmist says, I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Even after his death, he'll praise God in the presence of God. Now look in verse 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Right, we need to listen to what the experts say, but don't put your trust in them. Don't trust in men. Don't trust in government to save you or to save anybody. Holding an office doesn't give you special powers that are beyond that of mortal men. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, and let me quote it to you because it's a good thought here. He said, men are always too apt to depend upon the great ones of the earth and forget the great one above. And this habit is the fruitful source of disappointment. Princes, and we might say senators and congressmen and presidents, are only men, and men with greater needs than others. Why then should we look to them for aid? They are in greater danger, burdened with greater cares, and are more likely to be misled than other people. Therefore, it's folly to select them for our confidence. Probably no order of men have been so false to their promises as men, he said, of royal blood, but we could say men of power, so as to deserve their trust, but not to burden them with your trust. All men are alike. The few men who are made into with power, they are in more appearance than reality, more promising than performing, more apt to help themselves than to help others. How many have turned away from heartsick from men on whom they once relied? Never was this the case with the believer in the Lord. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And the man, there is no help in times of mental depression, in a day of sore bereavement, in the night of conviction of sin, or in the hours of death. Oh, what horror when most in need of help to read those black words, no help. Don't look to men and have confidence in men. And the same thing is you don't have to fear. So people look to see who's in charge and say, oh no, there's no hope for anybody. And some people will go the opposite way and put all their hope in men. You'll be disappointed either way because God is in control. Put your trust in Him. Because verse 5 says, happy is he that hath God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. So you'll be happy if you put your trust in the Lord. You'll be happy that God, you'll be happy in trusting in the Lord. Why? I won't read it again the second time here, but look through the rest of this verse, this psalm. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. So be happy your trust is in the creator. He is the keeper of truth. In times of misinformation and lies and half-truths and opinions and guesses and panic spreading, trust in the Lord who is the keeper of the truth forever. Now also consider in Psalm 46 who it is that's happy. Verse 7, it's the oppressed, because the Lord will defend the oppressed. The hungry, whom the Lord will feed. The blind, the broken down, the Lord will lift them up. The Lord is with those who are most vulnerable. Isn't that the panic they keep talking about, the most vulnerable? Well, the Lord preserveth the strangers, the fatherless, the widows, the orphans, the widows, those who have no help, no family or anything. Verse 9, these are the most vulnerable people in that society, and the Lord was with them. God will not and has not abandoned even the weakest and most frail of His people. The Lord reigned last week. He reigned last year. He reigned 20 years ago. He'll reign tomorrow, and He'll reign forevermore. Trust in it. Trust in it. Well, that brings us to the next P, panic. You know, people are panicking over this. But we shouldn't panic. Our faith and trust should be in the Lord. Why? Because this sickness is not the only thing that can kill people, right? You know, I don't know what the statistics are of being in a car wreck, but right now, you're probably more likely to be in a car wreck than you are to get this virus and die. I mean, but we don't know. Like I said, I don't want to downplay it, but just remember that that's not the only danger that's out there. Crystal knows a man who was leaving, I think, a communion center. I think it was in Big Alder, somewhere around here. And somebody ran over him in the parking lot and then drove off. It was a hit and run. And he was in the hospital. His leg was shattered. His sister got ran over too, and she's in critical condition. Just walking through the parking lot, and somebody ran over him and drove off. People die every day of various reasons. This is not the only thing that that could come upon us. And my point is not to panic. But life and death are real things that we should be at least aware of and concerned with and understand that it's reality. And not to be asleep. Philippians 4:7 tells us that we are not to live in a constant state of fear and dread. That's not the way of the Christian. It's the way of the world, but it's not the way of the Christian. Rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:7, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him that saves you, who keeps you. It says, be careful for nothing. Or in other words, you'd say, don't be full of care about anything. Don't be anxious. Don't be panicked. Don't be in a constant state of worry. Don't be overcome with panic. There are a lot of people, a lot of smart people, a lot of people in power who are panicked. But they also don't trust in the Lord. They can't find peace. In the last part of verse number 5, the Lord is at hand because for Him He is not near. But for us, He's near. He is close by. He's coming again. These truths are true now, today, and they were true last month. They'll be true next month. The Lord is with His people. And we don't have to be anxious. We can trust in Him because He's got it all under control. What are you supposed to do if you're not to panic? Well, you're to pray. It says there, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what will God give you with? He'll give you peace. He'll keep your heart and mind. We can be sober-minded. God will keep our hearts and minds from panic if we come to Him in prayer. Don't panic because, after all, the Lord is in control. The Lord is in control. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. So you go to the grocery store and everything's gone. Right? We were joking, everything was gone except for the vegan pizzas and things such as that. I saw pictures where everybody took all the regular pizzas, but the cauliflower bread they still have plenty of that. You go there and see all the everything. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, Jesus said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not yet arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We went through Matthew on Wednesday night not too long ago. We just finished it up not too long ago, I guess. But when we went through that part, there was no issue of food. We never even thought about that, really. I mean, it's hard to imagine. When you're hungry, you just go down to the grocery store. right? But what happens whenever there, it looks like there might be, you know, there's no food on the shelves, what do people do? They panic. So this verse, you can say, well, yeah, people back in those days, they ought to have trusted in the Lord. But what happens in our days when it happens to us? Well, there's widespread panic. So, oh no, there'll be a food shortage. Does God feed the birds of the air? Will He not take care of us? There'll be a food shortage. What's Jesus say in Matthew 25 and 26? Well, there's sickness everywhere. There's sickness everywhere. What are we going to do? Which one of you can add one cubit to your stature? Which one of you can make yourself 18 inches taller? Right? God's in control of our lives. He's in control of our bodies. Trust in Him. Oh no, the economy's going to be ruined. What's going to happen to retirement and stocks and bonds? What are we going to do? Does God not clothe the grass? Consider the lilies of the field. Doesn't He clothe the grass? Doesn't He make sure that the fields are beautified and even Solomon wasn't dressed like those? So if God can take care of the grass and make it look beautiful with flowers, is He not going to take care of you, His people? Christian, how are you supposed to act in these days? Not with panic, but trust in your Heavenly Father. Read that and meditate on what Jesus was saying here. Because it was, you know, it's easy to read that whenever your barns are full, but quite another thing whenever everything's starting to look a little shaky. Your Father knows what you have need of. He knows what you have and what you don't. He knows your particular needs. He doesn't go to sleep on the job. People were taken surprised by this. God wasn't. Trust in Him. And that's what Jesus was saying. Trust in the Lord. You know, tomorrow is going to be bad enough all by itself. We don't have to worry about tomorrow today. It'll be, you know, it's going to be hard enough tomorrow. There'll be stuff to care about tomorrow. Let's trust in God today. Prepare, do all you have to do today, and then just continue to trust in the Lord. Again, well, if I get sick, trust in the Lord, for He careth for you. The Bible says, pray unto Him. James 5 says, call for the elders of the church to have them pray over you. Have the church pray for you. The prayer of the faith shall save the sick. We have, you say, well, there's no medicine for this. There's no nothing to vaccinate. We have prayer. And we trust in the God that heals. Pray unto the Lord that will strengthen us, that will make our bed, that will give us grace in the bed of our sickness. Listen, this story I read said this pastor, one day he said he visited his friend Benjamin Parsons, and he was dying. And he went in and said, "How are you today, sir?" He said, "Well, my head is resting very sweetly on three pillows. The pillow of infinite power, the pillow of infinite love, and the pillow of infinite wisdom." Well, he went and preached somewhere a little bit later and told that story. And there was a young woman there that was dying. And she said, "I have to tell you this. I heard you tell that story about Benjamin Parsons and his three pillows." And she said, "I went to a surgical operation and I was leaning my head on the pillow, and they said that I had to take the pillow away as I was going into surgery." And she said, "Can I keep my pillow at least?" And the surgeon said, "No, we have to take them away." And then she told the surgeon, she goes, "But I got three pillows you can't take away from me. Infinite power, infinite love, and infinite wisdom." So God is with His people. And He's not going to abandon any of us. He's going to keep us. He's going to watch over us. No matter what happens, God is with His people, and we need to trust Him. And I know that things can get scary and things can get unnerving, but that's when you got to have faith. That's when the people of God have to look beyond and trust in Him. One writer wrote this week. He said, "Put stress on men individually or in society, and it will reveal something of truth of themselves." Then he said, "Perhaps somebody will deliver a sermon on that when the churches have reopened." And he's kind of making a point that you know, people are closing down the churches, but we'll leave Walmart open. People close down the churches, but they'll leave the stores open where people can buy and sell and trade. That it's too dangerous to go to church, but it's not too dangerous to go shop and buy things. It's revealing, this virus is. It's been revealing to our society. It's been revealing to how people react, hasn't it? It's shown you how quickly things can go south. It shows you how quickly people panic and are irrational and aren't in a right mind about things. So what's the symptoms of the coronavirus? A fever and a cough. And what are all the stores out of? All right. Toilet paper. That's irrational. But that's it reveals things about people. Why is that out of stock? Because people are acting irrationally. They're not sober-minded. They're not thinking. And this shows you, this has revealed this to us. We already knew that, but it makes it clear to us. I can't imagine what would happen if some real crisis comes. I mean, this could get bad, I guess. It could get really bad, but I mean, look what's happening now. This is sort of a little test. A test run to show the world is ripe for the picking. That's what I think. People will gladly give up their freedoms for an exchange of relative safety. This world is ripe for the picking for a strong man to come and just take control. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 6, in verses 1 through 8. Now, I believe this is future, and I don't believe God's people will endure this. But listen what will happen in this great tribulation period. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth to conquer and to conquer. Now that's the Antichrist on that white horse. He's pretending to be the Lord. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And they should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. He opened the third seal, and I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power is given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the breast of the earth. Now, have you ever read the book of Revelation and say, well, how in the world is one man going to come in and take control over the earth in such a short period of time? How is one government, how is one man going to come in and rule the earth in such a short time? Turn on the news and see a world in panic. If somebody came in and had all the answers, do you think that that everybody in the world just turned to them? People who can't think, and people who don't know the Lord, and people who are in a panic, and people who are looking this way and that with disease and hunger and pestilence and death on every side, do you think people will go and get that stamp of the mark of the beast so they could buy and sell and trade and eat? Well, look at the world, you can tell that that's exactly what would happen. Look at the world and you can see that, look what's happened in a matter of weeks. It's a revealer. It's a revealer of the hearts and souls of people. I've heard people say that, well, I know too much about the Bible that even if the Antichrist did come, I wouldn't believe him. Look around and you can see that people would be deceived to believe a lie and follow right after him. It's been a revealer to Christians out there, I think, or at least I hope so. James tells us to call the elders who are sick. But you know, if people aren't part of a church now, you know, that's what happens. People don't participate in church and they don't join church and they don't come to church. And then when something bad happens, they want all the support of the church. No, Christians need to be part of that because the church is made for times like this. To help one another and to lift one another up and to care for one another and to pray for one another and to provide for one another. You know, the Lord has prepared His people for things such as this in the institution of His church. I hope it's shown and revealed to some Christians that life is short. We need to wake up out of our sleep and get our minds out of this world and be vigilant and on guard. Because you don't know when your master is going to return. You don't know when you're going to be summoned to meet Him. Now, when will you start living for the Lord? When will you start taking spiritual things seriously? Tomorrow? Next week? What's the world going to look like in a week? Now is the day to serve the Lord. This virus has revealed to a great number of people that life is frail. The world can change in an instant. And the things that we thought were so strong and sure aren't as strong and sure as we thought that they were. I pray that this virus has opened our minds and our hearts to eternity, that no one has the promise of tomorrow. That eternity is just a heartbeat away. That the things that make us sleepy and make us forget that we are mortal creatures living in a sin-cursed world, things such as this, God sends to teach us lessons. And one lesson is, life is short, and the things in this world, people, things, possessions, are not as stable as we think that they are. And in an instant, they could all be gone. What are you living for? What is most important to you? Pressure, tribulation, trials reveals that. And what it has revealed to our society and to our country is that people are not living for the Lord, that's for sure. And they've got a lot of trust in material possessions, but not a lot of trust in God. Now is the time where people need to turn to the Lord. Turn to Christ, repent of their sins, repent of your sins, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope of man is Jesus Christ. So, as we live this week, let us live with prudence. Let us live with trust in God's providence. Let us live as people of prayer and not panic, but trust in the Lord of glory, for He is with His people. May God add the blessing to His word this morning. And we'll stand and be dismissed in word of prayer and ask.